You said you'd come and share all my sorrows. You said you'd be there for all my tomorrows. I came so close to sending you away, but just like you promised, you came there to stay. I just had to pray, and Jesus said, come to the water, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be denied. I felt every teardrop when in darkness you cried, and I strove to remind you that for those tears I died. Your goodness so great I can't understand, and dear Lord, I know now that all this was planned. I know you're here now and always will be. Your love loosed my chains, and in you I'm free. But Jesus, why me? And Jesus said, come to the water, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be denied. I felt every teardrop when in darkness you cried, and I strove to remind you that for those tears I died.
Many times when the priesthood gather in the back and we come in, we miss out on the music that is played, which sets a tone for worship. And so I was appreciative we was able to get in on part of that this evening. And thank you, brother and sister, for that invitation to come to the water. And we welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to this house of worship that he has provided for us. And I pray that you have come to support and uplift our brother Scott this evening as he brings the ministry of Jesus unto us and those needs which we have. For our scriptures call to worship this evening, I've chosen two passages. First one is out of the book of Alma, the 17th chapter, 66th verse. Preach unto them repentance, and them to humble themselves, and to be meek and lowly in heart. Teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil with their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to never be weary of good works, but to be meek and lowly of heart, for such shall find rest to their souls. And out of 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 2. Grace be unto you, and peace from our Father, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Let's continue our service with hymn 103.
God our Father, we return now again here on this, the Lord's Day, at the close of the day to recognize your gift to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, and the privilege we have, O God, in this country that's free, to come and gather for the sake of your kingdom. We pray, O Lord, that your Spirit might rest upon us, that we might sense your presence ever near, and that you might be with our brother Scott as he steps forth to bring those words of life, of liberty, and strength to us through these days. Forgive us of our sins, O Lord. Wash us clean. Soften us that we might receive and be with us throughout this service for your sake. We pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Scripture reading for tonight is from the book of Genesis, chapter 7, verses 56 through 58. And when Enoch heard the earth mourn, he wept and cried unto the Lord, saying, O Lord, wilt thou not have compassion upon the earth? Wilt thou not bless the children of Noah? And it came to pass that Enoch continued his cry unto the Lord, saying, I ask thee, O Lord, in the name of thine only begotten, even Jesus Christ, that thou wilt have mercy upon Noah and his seed, and that the earth might nevermore be covered by the floods. And the Lord could not withhold, and he covenanted with Enoch and swore unto him with an oath that he would stay the floods, that he would call upon the children of Noah. And he sent forth an unalterable decree that a remnant of his seed should always be found among all nations while the earth should stand. Well, good evening. This is my first sermon for a while. It's been a little bit out of practice. It's been a very great blessing for our family to have worshiped with you for the time that we've been here. Our membership here is relatively new, but we've been here for a while, and as I said, it's been a very great blessing. We've received a lot of love from everyone here and a lot of good fellowship. You have to forgive me. I have to kind of get myself organized up here a little bit. The podium's a little different from what I'm used to, so I have to get myself set up. My first sermon here, I guess I should say a little bit about myself, although I'm not going to say too much because it's not really, it's not at all about me, but it is a little bit, I guess, because I'm the one standing here talking. Basically, my sermons tend to be on the little bit of the shorter side. I've been told that I'm kind of a man of fewer words and that I will get my point across and then sit down. However, I can't guarantee that for tonight, so maybe it'll just be a kind of normal length. Couple things about myself. We'll get into what I'm going to talk about. I'm a little bit kind of a mission-oriented person in life, kind of goal-oriented, mission-oriented. I look at something, I set a goal for myself. I look at what I have to do to attain that goal, and then I set out to attain that goal in the time frame that I've set. Now, if at the end of this time frame, if I've achieved the goal, that's great. If I achieved it plus some, that's even better. If I didn't achieve it, I look at it and I say, okay, where did I go? Maybe what could I have done differently? Or what? Maybe I should reset the goal. Maybe I should not get so ambitious. Another thing about me, and this leads into what I'm going to talk about, is I've always been interested in all things nautical. Now, that seems kind of strange considering we moved to the center of the big landmass, you know. We're not really near any water unless you count Lake of the Ozarks, which coming from the Great Lakes, Lake of the Ozarks is quite a bit smaller than that. But I think it comes back from when I was a kid. Me and my father used to, a couple things. First of all, I lived near the Great Lakes, which of course there's always boats of all sizes coming and going, anywhere from, huge ore freighters to, our little catamaran I got a ride on once with my brother-in-law. But the other thing, too, is that me and my father used to watch all kinds of naval movies when I was young. Anything that had a naval theme, we were pretty much, we're watching the TV or going to the movies. So the story of Noah has always intrigued me. And it's always been one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And I think part of what draws me to Noah, aside from the fact that he took and built this huge boat and rode out a giant flood, was that his obedience to God was just incredible. It always astounds me the level of obedience. I'm guessing he went through quite a bit in the time, not just before the flood, but during the flood and after, and yet he always remained obedient to God. Now, Noah, I always wonder, it doesn't say in the Bible a lot what did he do for a living? What kind of world did he live in? And it does tell us something about that in the way that it was, it sounds like it was a very rough world, a very violent world. And I don't know what Noah did in this world, but I've always had the idea that he did something in which when God gave him instructions on how to construct this ark, he didn't seem to have a lot of problems comprehending what to do and that kind of thing. So, going into the book of Genesis, Genesis 8, 4 through 12, "And it came to pass that Noah prophesied and taught the things of God, even as it was in the beginning. And the Lord said unto Noah, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he shall know that all flesh shall die. And yet his day shall be 120 years, and if men do not repent, I will send in the floods upon them. So right here, it sounds like he had a lot of, I mean, God's giving him a time frame in which to accomplish what he needs to do before the floods come. And in those days, there were giants on the earth, and they sought Noah to take away his life. But the Lord was with Noah, and the power of the Lord was upon him. And the Lord ordained Noah after his own order, and commanded him that he should go forth and declare his gospel unto the children of men, even as it was given unto Enoch. So he was commanded to go forth and declare the gospel, even though there was these giants who basically wanted to do him in. And it came to pass that Noah called upon the children of men that they should repent, but they hearkened not unto his words. And also after that they had heard him, they came up before him, saying, Behold, we are the sons of God. Have we not taken unto ourselves the daughters of men, and are we not eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage? And our wives bear unto us children, and the same are mighty men which are like unto them of old, men of great renown. And they hearkened not unto the words of Noah. It sounds very familiar to what's going on today. And that is my opinion. Some of that is my opinion. I'll put it out there. If anyone ever goes on the internet and reads news articles, Fox News, Yahoo, CNN, those kind of websites, they always have comments after. And some of the comments are, if you ever read them, they're big eye-openers, because there are people out there who, I mean, they don't think much of us. They don't think much of God. They don't think much of anything pertaining to what we believe and what our God has done. And God saw that the wickedness of man had become great in the earth, and every man was lifted up in the imagination of the thoughts of his heart, being only evil continually. And it came to pass that Noah continued his preaching unto the people, saying, Hearken and give heed unto my words, believe and repent of your sins, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, even as our fathers did, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost, that ye may have all things made manifest. And if you do not do this, the floods will come in upon you. Nevertheless, they hearken not. So it's, again, he's doing everything that God's telling him to do. However, these people are, to say the least, exercising their agency. I get the impression they're basically telling Noah to go away, and that's being nice about it, of course, you know. And it leads me to my next point, which is my question. How could Noah go all those years and preach to all these people? Now, I don't know how many people, I don't know what the population was back then, but I get it's probably in the hundreds or at least maybe the thousands. He's preaching to all these people, and yet in the end, only 8 people went into the ark. Him, his wife, 3 sons, and their wives. So there we go. Again, is what's going to come back to, what was his mission and did he accomplish his mission? We'll get to that in a little while. Now, I'm going to go back and be a little bit remedial here. Basically, what I'm looking at is now, he's preaching the gospel, and one of my thoughts in this was always, okay, how could he preach the gospel if the law had not yet formally been given? Moses, you know, brought the commandments down from the mountain. He brought the law down. They didn't have that yet. So I had to go back and kind of, like I said, a little bit of remedial thinking, a little bit of remedial study. And where I came up with a couple scriptures, John 1:1. In the beginning was the gospel preached through the Son, and the gospel was the Word, and the Word was with the Son, and the Son was with God, and the Son was of God. So there it is telling us it's there from the beginning. The other scripture is section 90, verse 4. From Doctrine and Covenants. And now verily I say unto you, I was in the beginning with the Father, and am the firstborn, and all those who are begotten through me are partakers of the glory of the same, and are the church of the firstborn. You were also in the beginning with the Father, that which is spirit, even the spirit of truth. And truth is knowledge of things as they are, and as they were, and as they are to come. And whatsoever is more or less than this is the spirit of that wicked one who was a liar from the beginning. The spirit of truth is of God. I am the spirit of truth. And John bore record of me, saying, he received a fullness of truth, yea, even of all truth, and no man receiveth the fullness unless he keepeth his commandments. He that keepeth his commandments receiveth truth and light until he is glorified in truth and knoweth all things. So, that answered my question. There's a certain truth from the beginning, the gospel truth from the very beginning, even before the law was actually put in stone and given, you know, at the Mount Sinai, the truth existed. And this is what Noah was preaching. This is so there's no, there was no excusing the people for their behavior. Now I want to go to Genesis 8, 18 through 21. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence, and behold, I will destroy all flesh from off the earth. And by the way, when I read that, I noticed that it didn't just say the earth is filled with sin, it said the earth is filled with violence. So I'm picturing a world where Noah and his family, had they not had that faith in God, they would have been in fear all the time. Their days probably would have been a lot shorter than they were, because it sounds like somebody would have gotten to them in an early stage if they hadn't stayed out of the way of these people. But make thee therefore an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And the length of the ark thou shalt make 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And windows thou shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, lower, second, and third chambers shalt thou make in it. Now, I did a little research, and a cubit, I'm going with a cubit, you know, so from like here to here, okay? So I'm looking at it thinking, well, I've only got my own arm, you know, I can't compare other people's arms, so here I am. That's about a foot and a half. So if it's 300 cubits long, so about 450 feet or 150 yards, so a football field and a half. Then I looked at it, and it's 50 cubits in naval terms would be the beam, or the keel, the bottom of the boat, which is, so 75 feet at the beam. Then he goes on to say 30 cubits high, which is 45 feet. So what you're looking at is a vessel that's not going to look, and it's kind of disappointing, because a lot of times you see paintings of Noah's Ark with, it's kind of like a nice wooden ship with the bow, and it goes out like that, and it's not going to look like that. It's going to look more like a river barge you see on the Mississippi River, only taller. But that's, I think that's intentional on the Lord's part. I noticed there was nothing else in the scriptures for any additional dimensions. And I think, I think that's intentional, because, and this goes back to Noah being the kind of guy who could take these dimensions and these instructions and build exactly what God wanted him to build for the purpose that he needed it to be built. The nice thing about it is that Noah was very blessed in that God handled so many of these aspects of the construction. Even though maybe Noah had some experience in building or whatever, God handled design, he handled materials procurement, and one of the most important things, he handled passenger logistics, because Noah could not probably have rounded up two of every kind of unclean animal, and it was seven pairs of every clean animal all by himself. The earth was too big and the species were too varied. God had to do that. Like I said, passenger logistics, God had it all taken care of. And there's other examples in the scriptures also about how God helped his servants when they had to construct similar things. 1 Nephi 5:85-89. Now, this doesn't have to do with the construction of a boat, but in the time prior to that. And when my brethren saw that, and this is Nephi, of course, talking, when my brethren saw that I was about to build a ship, they began to murmur against me, saying, "Our brother is a fool, for he thinketh he can build a ship. Yea, and he also thinketh that he can cross these great waters." And thus my brethren did complain against me, and were desirous that they might not labor, for they did not believe that I could build a ship. Neither would they believe that I was instructed of the Lord. So here, you know, Nephi had a lot in common with Noah. God tells them both to do something that seems outlandish at the time. In Noah's case, it was because, you know, well, there's no flood, there's no rain coming. What do you, you know, you're building this barge, boat, ark thing. You know, why are you doing that? With Nephi, of course, it's his own brother saying, "You can't build a boat. What do you, you know, you're out of your mind. You can't do that." Well, of course, then you know if you read through further in the scriptures that Nephi gave them some instruction with the help of God, and they then realized that building a boat was possible. This goes to 1 Nephi 5:168-173. "And it came to pass that they did worship the Lord and did go forth with me, and we did work timbers of curious workmanship." Now, this scripture doesn't go into all the dimensions of what was constructed. It just says that God gave them the design and they built it, basically. "And the Lord did show unto me from time to time after what manner I should work the timbers of the ship. Now I, Nephi, did not work the timbers after the manner which was learned by men, neither did I build the ship after the manner of men. But I did build it after the manner which the Lord had shown unto me, wherefore it was not after the manner of men. And I, Nephi, did go into the mount oft, and I did pray oft unto the Lord, wherefore the Lord showed unto me great things. And it came to pass that after I had finished the ship according to the word of the Lord, my brethren beheld that it was good, and that the workmanship therefore was exceeding fine." So, because these men had great faith, they could build these vessels, even back in those days when crossing the ocean was probably pretty much unheard of, because it goes back to, if you build a ship according to the manner of men, you're probably not going to make it to where you're going. Companies like, Harlan and Wolff and Blohm and Voss and Mitsubishi probably could have learned a lesson from that. The reason I mention those three companies is that those three companies in history have built ships that were declared to be unsinkable. And they were all, and now they're all at the bottom of what's, I think, nautical terms is called the locker. Now, one more example of all this was, of course, in the Jaredite boats. And those also, I'm going to go through and read that, because there is that lesson there. From Ether 1:43-47. "And the Lord said, Go to work and build after the manner of barges which ye have therefore built. And it came to pass that the brother of Jared did go to work, and also his brother, and built barges after the manner which they had built according to the instructions of the Lord. And they were small, and they were light upon the water, even like unto the lightness of a fowl upon the water, and they were built after the manner that they were exceeding tight, even that they would hold water like unto a dish." Now these boats, once again, are different than Noah's Ark, and they're different from the boat that Nephi built. But what all these three have in common is that they all served the purpose and the mission of what God wanted these people to do at the time. In the case of Noah, he basically had to build a giant kind of rectangular ark enough to hold 8 people, enough species of animals with all their supplies, and ride out the flood. You know, whether or not the flood was, you know, whether it was, you know, monster waves or whatever, I don't know. There's a lot of storms, or if it was just kind of sitting on the water, but that's what their purpose was. With Nephi, it was to build a ship that could get them across from Asia to South America safely. With the Jaredites, it was to get them all the way from Asia to South America, kind of across, and as I understand it, I think they went across the Pacific. But those boats were designed so that God could get them across in a hurry. He could get them, they could, yes, they were going to be riding the waves, they were going to be under, they were going to be over, but it was going to be fast. And then it goes into how, once again, God took care of everything for them. He took care of design, he took care of procurement, and he took care of life support, because he told them how to put holes in the top and bottom so that one end was up, and then the other end was up. They could plug the hole and unleash it for air, whatever they needed. And he also gave them the stones of light that they had so that they had light in the boat. A couple of years ago, I attended Vacation Bible School at Belton Branch, and Brother Mike Stevenson was doing the class, and he explained to us that in our ship, our figurative ship, Jesus was our anchor. And if we used Jesus as our anchor, we could not drift, and we couldn't crash on the rocks. Brother Mike was right. But I always felt like there was one thing that he didn't mention, and that is that when a ship, and it's fine that a ship is laying at anchor, it's not going to go anywhere, the anchor holds it to where it's supposed to go, but eventually that ship has to go somewhere and it has to do something. It has its mission. So basically my thought was, when it's time for it to accomplish its mission, it raises its anchor. If Jesus is our anchor, then you raise your anchor and you take Jesus with you wherever you're going. And one thing that I've noticed that throughout, you know, any kind of study I've done of nautical studies was that whenever a ship is getting ready to leave port, that is a very emotional time for the crew. Now, whether their emotion is joy, whether it's excitement, whether it's apprehension, again, it depends on their mission, but it's probably one of the most emotional times that they have. When they raise that anchor and they leave port, that's when everything is, their confidence is being tested. That's when everything is going to matter. Should be the same thing with us. When we bring our anchor up and we take Christ out to what we're going to do, well, we should be excited too. We should want to go out to minister, to take that gospel, to take Jesus with us, and to carry that covenant with us. Kind of a arc in a figurative sense, in a way. Now, granted, some of these, you know, a lot of the examples I gave had lit actual boats. You know, as I said, we're a little landlocked. We don't really have boats. God probably didn't instruct most of us to build an ark or a boat. But he did give each one of us specific instructions as to what to do to accomplish our mission in life for him. So was Noah's mission successful? Yes. the world maybe wouldn't look at it that way, but I do. I can't speak for the people of his time. And the funny thing is, I'm a history major, and yet every once in a while I do go back to numbers. I look at it like the law of averages. A given number of people, you preach to a given number of people, you're going to have a certain number of people who convert, who accept accept what you're saying. Noah, like I said, he didn't get anybody, but his mission was still accomplished. He obeyed God. God told him to preach the gospel. He preached the gospel. Told him to build an ark, he built an ark. Everyone else, as I said before, they were exercising their agency. And, you know, what else can you say? I think it goes back to obedience. It goes back to letting our light shine. It goes back to when Jesus said, are you going to put your light under a bushel, or are you going to put it up, you know, where people can see it? In the last days,
before we get to talking about the last days, I guess these are kind of the last days, and I sometimes have a little disagreement with some folks in and out of the church when they do things, you know, protesting things, you know, issues of the day. I have a tendency to think, you know, it's good that you're standing up for that. You're right. But the ark doors are ready to close. I don't think we have a lot of time. Kind of gives you a siege mentality a little bit. But I think we have to be careful. I shouldn't say we. I have to be careful, at least. I can't speak for all of you. I have to be careful that the siege mentality does not take over my thinking. That I keep my mission straight like Noah and Nephi and the brother of Jared did. Keep the mission in mind. What does God want me to do? He doesn't want me to circle the wagons and close the ark door yet. Now, when he does, he'll let me know. Until that time, I am supposed to be an example of the gospel to the world. I'm supposed to go out and preach and to be a good example. And I believe a couple of weeks ago in our class, they said sometimes I'm supposed to use words. That was, like I said, that was from adult class. But the end times are coming. Men's hearts are becoming harder. As I said, I do surf the internet a bit at night, and it's getting to where some of the things I look at, I think, oh, when I was a young man, this I couldn't even imagine this. But here it is. I didn't, and here it is, and I didn't think it was possible, but it's happening. So we have to be ready. We have to be diligent. And to close, I think I'm going to read from Doctrine and Covenants, section 4. Now behold, a marvelous work is about to come forth among the children of men. Therefore, O ye that embark in the service of God, see that ye serve him with all your heart, might, mind, and strength, that ye may stand blameless before God at the last day. Therefore, if you have desires to serve God, ye are called to the work. For behold, the field is white, all ready to harvest. And lo, he that thrusteth in his sickle with his might, the same layeth up in store that he perisheth not, but bringeth salvation to his soul. And faith, hope, charity, and love, with an eye single to the glory of God, qualifies him for the work. Remember, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, godliness, charity, humility, and diligence. Ask and ye shall receive, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Amen. And that would be what we are called to do.
I want to thank you, Brother Sean. My brother has put a challenge before us this night to reflect upon what our purpose is in this creation. And it is a challenge for us to, and behooves each of us, to petition our Lord and get to know better that purpose which he has in each of us for this venture in these last days. Turn our hymnals to hymn 377. We'll stand and sing this and remain standing for the benediction.
kind and loving Heavenly Father, once again we have drawn to the end of our day. And at this time, Father, we wish to express our thankfulness to you. We thank you, Father, for the beautiful day that you provided for us. We thank you, Father, for the beautiful color with which you have chosen to paint the sky at sunset. We thank you for bringing us here together. It is our prayer at this time, Father, that with thy help and thy guidance, we might build our vessels strong and true. And we pray, Father, that you would always send favorable breezes to guide us and direct us and to move us forward. And should we spring a leak, Father, we pray that you would bind us up with the power of thy redeeming love. And all this, that thy will might be done, that thy kingdom might come here upon this earth as it is in heaven. We make this prayer, Father, in the precious and sacred name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.